Well, good evening. As you can tell, I'm not Pastor Terry, at least I hope you can tell. Just one thing here. Tammy Hasten told me that there's for those Christmas boxes that we collected cards for and things like that, that there's two cards available if anybody would like to take one or two of those. Why don't you see Tammy in the back after service, and she'll tell you all about it. And so we'd appreciate that very much. Pastor Terry is with a couple other fellows from the church here at a conference in California, and he'll be flying back tomorrow, so you'll see him Sunday for sure. And he asked me to share God's word with you tonight, and so we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 tonight, and we will not be covering every verse in detail, although we're going to read every verse, and we could easily spend weeks in this chapter alone, but we're just going to kind of do an overview of it and point out a few things, and I would ask that you read along in your Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can get one of the pew Bibles, and I believe it's page 1300 that this chapter is found in. But I do want to encourage you to bring your own Bible. That way you can mark it up and highlight and things like that. And as you read along, it helps you to remember these things that we're going to talk about. And I hope that this is kind of an encouraging message for you tonight. I titled this message, You're Good to Go, or at least part of the title is You're Good to Go. And I'll share the last part of it with you as we get towards the end of the message. But so, you know, we look at the world around us, and it's just craziness as far as we can see. It, you know, we have all these things going on over in North Korea and Iran and the stuff with ISIS and et cetera. And we're just waiting to see what one of these crazy leaders is going to try to do next. We see how the whole world seems to be against Israel, except maybe us, the United States. Just look at what happened just this past Sunday out in Sugar Land Springs, Texas. What a sad thing. Just pure evil. But that's going on around us. And we look at our nation and we wonder what's happening, especially in Washington. We wonder about our leaders, if their elevator goes all the way to the top or not. You kind of concern yourself with that, wondering what kind of mind they're in. Even here in El Paso, we look at things and kind of wonder about things. You know, I really wonder about the people who make the decisions about how to stripe the roads and the people design parking lots. Right? Kind of bugs me the way they do that. But anyway. In light of these things, I hope this is an encouraging message, that we can kind of look at this scripture and draw some beautiful things out of it. And so let's start. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 to start with. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We're going to start there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law, the Spirit of life, is Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but if you are in the flesh, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the first verse starts out, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, if you have one of the newer translations, like the ESV or the New American Standard or the New Living Translation or any of those, you'll find that the second part of that verse isn't there. And the reason is they found some other manuscripts which are actually closer to the original writings that doesn't have that in it. So somewhere along the line, someone probably had that in it. So that verse says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Okay? So if you're in Christ Jesus, if you are a believer, there is no condemnation against you. None. God is not condemning you. And this condemnation is referring to divine condemnation. It's referring to not only the judgment, if you will, but also the execution due to those judgments, right? We're sinners. We should be condemned to death. We should be. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God doesn't condemn you. The blood of Jesus Christ covers your sins, and your sins have been forgiven, all of them, past, present, and future. And God does not condemn you, so don't condemn yourself. He doesn't condemn you. He may discipline us. He may correct us at times, but he does not condemn us. Think about your kids when they did something that was bad for them. Something that was wrong, you had to correct them, but you didn't condemn them. You just corrected them, and you did it out of what? Out of love. And that's what God does. God corrects us out of love. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't look down on us and say, oh, naughty, 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 and then put a check mark next to your name, right? Well, there's another one. He doesn't do that. He only looks at us through love. And he sees us as perfect. And besides that, we have this thing called the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paracletus, to guide us. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus is our advocate, if you will, in heaven. And one scholar talks about advocate in this way, one who pleads the cause of another. The term is applied by Jesus to the Holy Spirit in John 14:16, John 15:26, and John 16:7, where it is rendered helper. And by John to Christ himself, as we just read there in 1 John 2:1, the word advocate might designate a consulting lawyer or one who presents his client's case in the open court, or one who, in times of trial or hardship, sympathizes with the afflicted and administers suitable direction and support. And so Jesus is our lawyer, if you will. Jesus stands in front of us or before the Father representing us. And couldn't find a better lawyer. I mean, you know, if I was in court for something, that's who I'd want, right? This word advocate also speaks about a supporter, a backer, if you will, an intercessor. Jesus is our intercessor at the right hand of God. And that's spoken about, we'll see here in Romans 8:34. He places his incorruptible life in the services of his people. He not only claims the office of judge, but he also promises to be the defender of those who confess him. And that's what he does. He defends us. Right? Satan may be up there accusing us of stuff, but Jesus has it. Or in military terms, Jesus has our six, right? So this is one of these verses, I believe, that you want to memorize. Very simple verse, but something you want to memorize and always remember. When Satan comes to you, in a sense, and starts making you feel down because maybe you did do something wrong, and then just starts accusing you and telling you're not worth anything, and why should you be saved, and you know, how could you be saved? I mean, look at you. Just go to this verse, right? And there is no condemnation. Okay, to sum up verses 2 through 11, basically says, because you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, which I spoke about. The Holy Spirit took up residency the moment you gave your life to Christ in your heart and the moment you believed. And the Holy Spirit is our personal helper. In fact, Jesus used this word, as I pointed out there in John 14:26, about the Holy Spirit. He calls him the helper. It's the same Greek word as advocate, used in 1 John 2:1. The Greek words are the same. And he is our helper. And as a result, we are free from the law. We're not under the law. The law couldn't save us. The law did what? Pointed out that we were sinners. It showed us that we couldn't live according to God's standard that he set up. We couldn't do it in our flesh. And as a believer, unbeliever, if you will, the carnally minded, as it's spoken of there, we were enemies with God at one time. But as believers, we're not enemies with God anymore. We should be living in and by the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. In fact, over in Galatians 5, it tells us the characteristics of one living in the flesh or by the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, and revelries. And the word fornication there, by the way, speaks of anything outside any sexual relationship at all, outside of marriage. And that is marriage by the biblical definition, not by the Supreme Court. Okay. So later on in Galatians, it speaks about the characteristics of one living by the Holy Spirit. And it uses words such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So which one sounds better to y'all? The first one or the last one? The one living in the flesh or the one living in the spirit? Which type of people would you rather spend time with? Which type of these people would you rather be? Myself, I'd like to be the one that lives by the Spirit. Take a look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it gives us the same concept. And basically what it's saying here is that you're either saved or you're not saved. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. There is no in-between. There is no sitting on the fence, if you will. You're either saved or not saved. Christ is in you or he's not in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you or he doesn't live in you. There's no other choice. One or the other. Okay? All right, verses 12 through 17. Take a look at that. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The verse 12 there, the Common English Bible, I kind of like the way it puts it. It says, so then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. When we drop these selfish fleshly desires and live off of the Holy Spirit, then we live a godly, spirit-filled, unselfish life. And as Christ said, we have it in even that more abundantly. When you live by the Spirit, you drop these fleshly desires, these selfish desires, these desires that we have to think of ourselves so much rather than others. And we have an obligation to live these unselfish lives. And then it goes on to talk there about when we live by the Spirit, following God's lead, we are what? Sons of God. Or children of God, as it's put in another place. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so as you become believers, you become a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. And that's the way we need to think of ourselves, as children of God. I heard somebody on the radio quite some time ago telling their teenage son as he headed out the door to go somewhere. His father told him, basically he said, now remember who you are. Remember you're a child of the King. And as you make decisions, think of that. And I think that could apply to all of us, not just teenagers, to every one of us. As we make decisions, remember, we're a child of God. And then think about those decisions, how it would bring glory to him or not bring glory to him. And because we are children of God, he is our Abba, which is another word for daddy or papa. And it's a type of relationship we have with God. We should be able to go up to God and call him daddy, because that's what he is to us. Just as we should have an awe and a respect and a fear for our earthly father, we should have an awe and a respect and a fear for our heavenly father. And that intimate relationship that we have had with our earthly father, we should have with our heavenly father. In fact, that relationship with God should be much deeper than the relationship we have with our earthly father. Now, I realize that some of you or some of us may have not had a very good father. Some of us may have not had a father at all, really, that was around to help us. So, you know, in these cases, sometimes what we have to do is think of what we would picture in our minds of a good father and what that would mean to us. And then multiply that an infinite number of times, and now you maybe get a picture of what God is like as our Father. And just remember, God loves us. And yes, he has to discipline us at times, as I said before. But he loves us. And he only does it for our good. For our good. And of course, it goes on to say there, that since we are children, then we are heirs. In fact, it says we're joint heirs with Christ. And what's interesting about this, you know, back in the Old Testament, in fact, I believe in some cultures today, the oldest son gets a double portion when the father dies of the estate or whatever's in the estate. And the rest of the kids divide up the rest. Okay, but the oldest gets a double portion. Now think about it. Jesus, being the Son of God, if you will, taking a little license here, but he's much older than us, right? Been around forever. Okay? So he, in the Old Testament times, would get a double portion and we'd split up the rest amongst the millions of Christians, right? But it doesn't say that. It says we're joint heirs with him. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 said, "Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So what God has for us is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it will never fade away. And in Revelation 21:7, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And there's another scripture that points out that Jesus, all things are in Jesus. Jesus owns everything. That's our inheritance. Now, one thing I can't comprehend is, how can you all have everything and I have everything? I haven't figured that one out yet. But God's got it figured out. But I, what more could we ask for, right? I mean, we can't. I don't think we have a clue what's going to happen up in heaven. What it's going to be like. And of course there in the last verse we read, verse 17, it says, "If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, we don't like to talk about suffering a lot, but it's true. As Christians, we do. Pastor Chuck wrote this about this particular verse. He says, "As a Christian, we will experience suffering because in reality, we have become an alien in the world in which we live. This world is dominated by the flesh, dominated by men who are dominated by the flesh. We are a minority group. A majority of the people in the world are living after the flesh, and we are aliens because we live an entirely different lifestyle as we live after the Spirit." And so people look at us and think we're strange. People look at us and make fun of us. All you got to do is watch TV and watch what they say about Christians. Listen to some of these politicians, what they really say about Christians. Look at what they're doing in many schools around the country with Christianity. Look at how the government is basically pushing God out of everything. Now we have a group of people out there in California who want to get rid of the national anthem. Just came out today or yesterday. That's what they want to do. That'll make all these football players happy, they say. Right? Change the national anthem. Crazy. But that's what happens when you're a Christian. Right? It isn't popular anymore, really, to be a Christian in this country. And especially around this world. Especially other places around this world. And so we will suffer. To the extent that we suffer, I don't know. Some of us more than others. I heard some fella talking about, well, because this church shooting that happened on Sunday, the Lord has to come back soon because that's persecution. Well, shoot, look what's going on around the rest of the world, places like Iran and North Korea and China. I mean, we got it made still, right, in comparison to them. So when the Lord's coming in relation to all this stuff, I don't have a clue. He does. But while we're here, we need to live as Christians, no matter what the world thinks of us. And we need to lift him up on high, and we need to share God's word to this dying world, because that's what they're doing. They're dying. Okay, verses 18 through 27. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is not seen, that is seen, is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So even though we're going to suffer on this earth, whatever types of suffering we might go through, will be made for us, made up to us infinite times over in heaven. Infinite times over. And like I said before, I don't think we have a clue how great and awesome it will be in heaven. This new heavens, the new Jerusalem, if you will, the new earth that God's going to recreate. Because you realize that after the millennium, when he goes through his final judgment, he destroys everything. Everything. And recreates everything new. Just for us. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We can't fathom it. Number of years ago, there was a gospel or a singer that Keith Green. And he used to like to listen to songs. And one of his albums, I don't even remember what the song was, but he was just playing his piano and just kind of talking about things before he got in the song. And he said, I don't know if, it says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, right? Which is true. And he said, some people say that's not true or not. And he said, it doesn't make any difference. He said, what's interesting is, he says that he did it in 6 days. He said, Jesus said that he was going to go prepare a place for us. And he said, he's been working on that for 2,000 years. So he said, can you imagine what a garbage dump this place is that we live in comparison to what he's been working on for 2,000 years? Right? Just kind of interesting thought. But it's true. We don't have a clue, hardly at all, what this place in heaven that we're going to live is like. The Bible, it's interesting. It has a few chapters in the beginning about creation, a few chapters scattered here and there, a few verses, if you will. It's got things about heaven, the new heaven and stuff, and at the end of the Bible. And there's a few things scattered here and there about it. But, it's interesting. I think God didn't explain creation to us because we wouldn't understand it anyway. And I don't think he explains all of heaven about it to us because we wouldn't understand it. It'll blow our minds. I mean, we read Ezekiel, I think it's the second chapter of Ezekiel, about the throne of God that Ezekiel saw, and we can't even draw that out. Can you imagine trying to draw something out that he's getting ready to make for us and all the things he's going to do? Incredible. Can't. Right? So, but just to know, it's yours. If you're a believer, you'll be there one day. And then it says, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, back in Romans 8. And it talks about how creation groans, and we groan, and even the Holy Spirit groans. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness, if you will. And there are times when you don't know what to pray or how to pray about a particular situation or person. And if we just stop and just be quiet and just allow the Holy Spirit to begin to intercede on our behalf. He prays for us, basically, is what this is saying. He intercedes on our behalf when we don't have the words. And there are times when we won't have the words. Sometimes things are so devastating we can scarcely get words out. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. But God understands the groanings, if you will. You know, I thought about this when I read a little bit more about what happened on Sunday. This guy shot into the church from outside, and apparently he reloaded and walked in and went down the aisles shooting everybody. And there were people who just played dead, right? And this one woman who they interviewed, who was one of the ones that fortunately made through, said that if babies were crying, he shot them. And there are times like that when you go, how do you pray about things like that? How do you pray for these people who have survived? How do you pray for these families that have been so affected? How do you pray for this town? They lost 1/7 of their population. It's incredible. We don't have words for it typically. So we allow the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf as we sit in our prayer closet or we sit on our chair and pray to God and cry out to him. Because we don't have the words. But he does. And by the way, this pastor whose daughter was killed on Sunday, he said during the press conference yesterday that he said, I don't understand all about this, but he says, my God does. And he does. And of course, those who are believers, hopefully most of them in that congregation, or maybe all of them were believers, they're home. They're okay. Right? But we still say to see it happen. It's awful. And when I read about this fella, I wouldn't be too surprised if this guy wasn't possessed. Because I can't imagine how you could do something like that without being possessed. But in any event, God understands all these prayers that we try to express to him. Pastor Chuck read something a while back that Pastor Chuck said that he learned through his years that when he sits down to pray, he doesn't start talking. He starts listening. And just listens for God to tell him what he should pray for, whom he should pray for, and so on and so forth. And so maybe that's a good thing for us. When we start in with our morning prayers or however we do it, listen and see what God has to tell us in his Spirit. And then allow the Holy Spirit to intervene on our behalf when necessary, and allow the Holy Spirit at other times to tell us what we should pray for. And then you know, for sure, you're praying in the will of God. Right? Okay, verse 28. One of the most popular verses in all of Scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's another rendering of this, and it might read, just a subtle difference, but I think it might be a little better. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Not everything that we go through seems good. Not all the things that God allows us to go through seems good. But God is going to take whatever we're going through and works it out and causes everything that we go through to work towards good. In fact, I'll even say that even this tragedy that happened there in Sutherland Springs, God's going to work out for some good. One thing is, if you listen to Fox News, you got to hear a lot of pastors, and they talked about Jesus Christ, and they talked about his saving grace, and they talked about all these sorts of things. And they basically said, the only hope this country has is Christ. That's it. Even our lieutenant governor shared Christ on Fox News. I mean, he didn't pull any punches either. So I see, you know, some people have been saying, well, you know what? We need to hear that, and they need to hear that. And I don't think they like hearing it because it gets to them. It cuts right through their bones, right, and into their heart. But all things work together for good. And, of course, whom does this promise apply? To those who love him. Now, once in a while, you hear the Hollywood people say, well, all things works together for good. And they leave it at that. But that isn't the whole verse. In fact, I don't even see a period there. I don't see a comma or anything. It says, work together good for those who love God. Right? So this only applies to those who love God, to believers, basically is what it's saying. If you're not a believer, then maybe all things aren't working too good for y'all. So no matter what you're going through, God will bring good out of it, no matter what you're going through. Somehow, God will work good out of it. Verses 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, for whom he to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, I want you to notice all those words there. Foreknew, predestined, conformed, called, justified, glorified. All past tense. I'm not going to get into free choice and predestination and all that stuff. That's a study in and of itself. But, you see, God knew all about you. God even knew the decision you were going to make before you were ever born. And once you made that decision to follow Christ, God considers everything a done deal. Once you said that sinner's prayer, once you made that decision in your heart, all these things apply to you. You were not only foreknew, you were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, and you were not only predestined, you were called, you were justified, and you're glorified. And that's the way he looks at us. He sees us, when we give our lives to Christ, he sees us as perfect. That's the way he looks at us. Okay, verses 31 through 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So once again, it speaks there about intercession. And it speaks here about if God is for us, if the living God of the universe, the God who created everything, is for us, who can be against us? No one. They may try, but they won't succeed. We are God's elect, and no one can bring charges against us that will stick. I don't care who it is. Satan himself. Doesn't make any difference. Jesus is interceding on our behalf before the Father. And, as it says in Scripture, we are his and no one can snatch us out of his hand. That comes from John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. No one can snatch us out of his hand. He's got us and he's never going to let us go. He does not lose one. Okay? You can read about that in John 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed. Okay, verses 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So nothing. And he lists some things there about persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Once again, no matter what we may go through, we have this living hope that Peter talked about of eternal life, and nothing can take that away. And when we're in trouble, do what Psalm 61:2 says. For from the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Jesus is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our, kind of, if you will, our mother eagle, if you will, with his wings protecting us. Right? Just as a mother eagle protects her little chicks, right? I guess what they call them, I don't know. But her little ones, right? She protects them with these huge wings. And that's what God does with us, protects us. Yeah, I think I said this before, but, you know, it's interesting. When you think about those who don't believe, who aren't believers, this earth is the best they're going to get. This is it. The best. For us as believers, this is the worst. The best is yet to come. If you will, this is our hell, right here. We get our best is yet to come. For the other people, this is their heaven. Their hell is yet to come. And that's why we need to share with people. They may reject it. That's okay. They're not rejecting you, or they're rejecting Christ. And hopefully, maybe the things that you said to them planted a seed. And one day, before they leave this earth, they'll make a decision for Christ. You never know. My father gave his life to Christ the night before he died. As my wife was sharing with someone the other day, John Wayne himself gave his life to Christ in the hospital while he was dying. Okay? It's never too late. If you've got a breath left, it's not too late. But my suggestion is, if you're not saved, don't wait till your last breath. Start collecting the blessings while you're here. Right? Okay, and then it goes on to say there that, verse 37, and yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. As Pastor Daniel shared one time on this verse, he says, we are ninja sheep. In fact, we're super ninja sheep. And that's kind of the way we are. the Bible calls us sheep, and the reason they call us sheep is because sheep are kind of dumb. You know, I've been told that if you have a flock of sheep and they're around, and you take one of them and put him on the other side of the barn, he can't find his way back. Right? They're just not very smart animals, and they're also not very good at protecting themselves. They can't. Right? They don't have these mechanisms that other animals have. And so that's why the scripture refers to us as sheep. We're defenseless. God is our everything, and that's what we need to remember. We're not strong in and of ourselves. We're only strong through Christ Jesus. Right? All right, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So once again, he speaks here about nothing can separate us from the love of God. God loves you so deeply that nothing can separate you from his love. Absolutely nothing. And, of course, in this chapter, there are a lot of wonderful things, wonderful promises, if you will. And this is a very awesome chapter. In fact, I like to go and read it every so often because it lifts me up. There's one commentator who says he likes going and reading this often just to make sure it's still there, right? That somehow it didn't get taken away. But there's one word, one idea that permeates this entire chapter, but isn't mentioned. It's the word grace. That permeates this entire chapter. Grace. It is grace we have been saved, right? By God's grace, right? Through faith. It's a gift from God, right? We can't work for it. Nothing we can do makes us deserving of this gift of eternal life. Nothing. It's only by God's grace. And throughout this entire chapter, you can just feel the grace of God in it. Starting out with the very first verse about there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. By God's grace. Nothing can separate us from the love of God by his grace. It's one of the greatest attributes of God, grace. And if we would fully understand that word, that concept, man, boy, what conquerors we can be. Now, as I stated, well, tell you what, take a look at verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit whom dwells in you. Verse 13, for if you live according to the Spirit, according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So my full entire title of this message is, you're good to go if. Okay? And that's a big if. This chapter applies to believers, to those who are born again, to those who have surrendered their hearts to God and live lives in Christ Jesus. If you're not a believer, then this chapter doesn't apply. And these promises, you can't claim any of these promises in it. And there are not multiple ways to eternal life. There's only one way. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You can't obtain eternal life by works, just as we talked about. Any type of work. I don't care what it is. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. John 3, 16, we should also know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the only way you get eternal life. And if you're not a believer, you can become a believer right now, at this very moment. And then, all these verses apply to you. All these things apply to you. You will be justified, and you'll be glorified. And you'll be able to call yourself a son or a daughter of God, a child of God. Then you can claim all these promises because you've given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And it's just as simple as that. So as we close here in prayer, I'll lead you in a prayer if you haven't. A prayer of what we call the sinner's prayer. And if that's you, just say it in the quietness of your heart. And then when we're done here, when we close, come up and tell one of us. We'll have a couple of guys up here to pray with you and for you about anything that's whether you're a believer or not, that's on your heart that you need prayer for. But let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord. And I want to pray, Father, for anyone here, Lord, who wants to surrender their heart, their life to you, Father. And if that's you, just say this prayer, the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner, that I need you as a Savior, that I want to live my life for you. I want to surrender myself to you and allow you to lead me through my life. All the rest of the days of my life, that you, Lord, would become my Father, that I would become your Son, or that I would become your daughter. Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and guide me. Lord, I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And Father, for the rest of us, I just pray, Lord, that you will be with us, that you'll watch over us, that you'll keep us, Father, that you, Lord, will do a mighty work in and through us. And Lord, may we, Father, realize, Lord, that it's all because of your grace, Lord, that we have eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that we would just always have our hearts and our minds set on you and always be remembering, Lord, what you have done for us through the cross. And Lord, we do pray for those people, Lord, out there and Sutherland Springs, that, Father, you will be with them, Lord, that you will comfort them, that, Lord, you will minister to them as only you can do, Father. Lord, it's such a tragedy, Lord. We can't even express, Lord, how we feel. It's so difficult for us, Lord. But we know, Lord, that you were there. You knew everything that happened. And, Lord, you know who needs you, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each and every one of them, that you would, through all of this, Father, bring about a peace and a comfort, as only you can do, Father. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name.